Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning's reading will be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Ye shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates.
Good morning. It is my great pleasure to be with you this morning. I appreciate very much the invitation that is extended to me to come speak on this topic this morning at the Graymere Church of Christ. I've heard a lot of great things about this congregation, and this is my first time to be here, and I want you to know that news of your good works has spread throughout the Tennessee Valley, and we are familiar with the great things being done here, and I appreciate very much the opportunity to come and speak to you and familiarize myself with this congregation even more. I know I've gotten to know Rusty a little bit over the past few years, so I know some of the people here, and as he's come down to Heritage, his alma mater, and where I teach now, and I have recently renewed my acquaintance with Andrew. He came down to Heritage for a thing we had, I think, in the fall, and I think the first thing I said is, I looked at Andrew and I said, "Who are you?" I knew his face. I knew we had been that freed together, but I just couldn't remember the name. So we renewed our acquaintance, and I appreciate that very much. Studies program. Are we accomplishing what we want to accomplish? And so, first of all, we have to know what we want to accomplish. And we list six or seven program objectives that when a person goes through our program, they will be able to do this. And then we've got to figure out, well, how do we test that? How do we assess it? And once they're out of there,
how do we know whether
they can do this or that? And so we'll give them this test, and we'll do this project, and we'll do these things, and we'll send a survey out to our alumni to process of assessment. And Heritage, just as every college does, I'm sure every business and even churches are involved in that process of assessing whether or not they are effective at what they want to do. But to do that, you first have to know what it is that you want to do. You have to know what your mission is. And so we are constantly reminded at Heritage that our knowledge of the Lord spread across the earth as the waters cover the sea. And our purpose is to prepare
effective communicators of the gospel. And so that constantly gets drilled into us. We always have to think back to that. That's what we want to do. And when I plan a class out and I'm designing the syllabus, I've got to think, is this relevant to the purpose of preparing an effective communicator of the gospel? Well, when we think about who we are as Christians, who we are as the church, that's something we constantly need to be reminded of, isn't it? Is what's the point? What are we trying to be? What is the goal of being a Christian? What is the goal of being a church? I think a lot of us would immediately answer, well, it's to get to heaven. And certainly that is something highlighted in the Bible and something we all think about and something we want to do. I would suggest to you that it's maybe even bigger than that. We think about what Jesus said in John 13:35, the definition of you as my disciples, the way people will be able to characterize you and know for a fact that you are my disciples is the love that you have for one another. You are a community defined by love. And really, that wasn't something unique that Jesus was presenting, something novel, innovative, that Jesus was presenting His disciples. That's something that has characterized God's people, or should characterize God's people, throughout time. And so in the passage read for us just a moment ago, Israel, in the Old Testament, is defined by the relationship that they have with their God, specifically as one of love. That is the summation. That is the point. To be a community defined by love. That passage comes in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy itself, if you're familiar with your Old Testament history, you know that Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in, let's say, 1500 BC, round, nice round figure. And they went to Sinai and they received the law, they received the Ten Commandments and other elements of the law. Leviticus takes place at Mount Sinai. Then they, in Numbers chapter 10, they leave Mount Sinai and they start to go to the Promised Land. And this is about a year after the Exodus. They go to the Promised Land, they get there, they send in 12 spies. I know my kids know a little song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. And so that is the summary of it. Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, we can do it, let's go in and take it. Yeah, they're big guys there, but we've got God on our side, so it's not a big deal. And the 10 spies said, no, it's impossible, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. So they wandered around in the wilderness, you're familiar with this, for 40 years, until the point that generation had died off. And now in Deuteronomy, they are on the cusp once again of entering into the Promised Land. You know that Moses won't be the one leading them in because of his own failures. You know that Joshua will be the one to do that. You know that Aaron and Miriam have already died away by this time. But at Deuteronomy, they are on the cusp. They're in the plains of Moab, and just over there, just across the Jordan, is that land flowing with milk and honey. And so now, as they are about to enter into the promises, this is what God had been promising them for ages, for centuries, literally. He wants to remind them of who they are. As Moses is there in the plains of Moab, he receives this message from God. Just wait a minute. And let me remind the children of Israel of who they are supposed to be in this world. And so he has Deuteronomy. You know that means the second law, the second giving of the law. He gives it again. It had been given at Sinai, and now he wants to give it again. He wants to remind them. This is the type of people you are supposed to be. And so in chapter 5, we have the re-giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 had the Ten Commandments. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we get it again. We get the Ten Commandments again. And then we move on over into chapter 6, and we see that famous passage, the Shema, as it's called in Jewish tradition, because of the first word, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord our God is one Lord, or there can be other translations of that, as we'll talk about in just a moment. But God wanted to remind them of who they were. They were constituted as a nation, not just for themselves, but indeed they had a greater mission. In other words, it wasn't just so that they would receive the promises that God called them out of Egypt and led them to the Promised Land. It wasn't just to bless them. They had a greater mission. And I think it would be helpful for us if we understood that. You know, when... how far back to go? When God called Abraham, you remember that those promises that He first gave Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? And He called him out of his homeland and He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the land I will show you. You don't know where you're going just yet, but I want you to go to this land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. You'll have a bunch of kids. I will give you this land. And it says in Genesis 12, verse 3, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You see, it doesn't just say, in you your kids will be blessed, or in you the nation that will come forth from you will be blessed, but it says, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God called Abraham not just so that He could bless Abraham's kids, not just so that He could bless Israel, but so that He could bring blessing to the world. Because it was the world that was under a curse. All the way back in Genesis 3, God had placed a curse on even the very earth. If you read there in Genesis 3, the curse is on the ground itself is under a curse. And certainly with the spread of sin that we see, the spread of the curse goes with it. And so Abraham was called not to bring curse, but blessing, to counteract the curse that God had enacted on creation itself and on mankind as a result of sin. Abraham was called to bring blessing. And so this promise of blessing coming through Abraham is repeated several times in Genesis. It's repeated to Abraham again in Genesis 22, verse 18, where Abraham almost sacrifices his son Isaac. It's repeated to Isaac himself in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. And then it's repeated to Jacob who would become Israel, Jacob who was renamed Israel. It's repeated to him in Genesis 28, verse 14. All these times, the promise is, it's in you and in your descendants that the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not just your nation, but the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Israel is down in Egypt for a time. They come up out of Egypt. They go to Mount Sinai. And there they receive the first giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other things. And before they even do that, in Exodus 19, verse 6, God again defines who they are and why He constitutes them as a nation. In Exodus 19, verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You might recall that Peter quotes this verse in reference to the church, Christians in his day. But God says of Israel, just as they were about to receive the law, the reason I'm doing this is so that you will be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. It is through you that blessing will come to everyone. You are a kingdom of priests for the world. God has His sights set not just on one people, but on all people. Even in the Old Testament, God had His sights set on the entire world. And through Israel, that blessing would come to the world. They would be a kingdom of priests for all nations. That's not the only time God defines them in that way. We can think of even that phrase, light to the nations, light to the Gentiles. You know, when that phrase was first used, it was used in reference to Israel. Israel would be a light to the nations. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, God says that. He's talking about His servant. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you my servant in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. This servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42 would be the light to the nations. And we could talk a long time about the identity of the servant, and it gets a little complicated, and I would have to take a long time to uncomplicate it. But let me just suggest to you that Isaiah itself tells us who the servant is in Isaiah 41 verse 8. You, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. We could go over to Isaiah 44, verse 1. O Jacob, Jacob is Israel, you know. O Jacob, my servant. In verse 2, Jacob, my servant. In verse 21, Israel, you are my servant. Israel is the servant of the Lord here. And it's that servant, Israel, that is constituted as a nation to be a blessing to all nations, to be a kingdom of priests, to be a light to the nations. Now, in Deuteronomy, Israel is on the cusp of entering the Promised Land, and the Promised Land brings great rewards, but it also brings great challenges. You know that the land flows with milk and honey, and it is a great land, and the grapes grow big, and the spies brought back these enormous clusters of grapes over there in Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, and it's a great land. It is the Promised Land over Jordan. And yet, also living in that land are pagans, idol worshippers, people who serve other gods, people who don't serve gods. And so as Israel is about to enter into that land of promise, but land of temptation, God reminds them once again, this is the type of people you are supposed to be. You have a mission in this world that is larger than just yourself. It's not just about getting to the promised land, but it's about others. God's vision is greater than our vision sometimes. And so he reminds them, this is how you should be characterized. A community defined by love. Love for God. We can think of it in these terms. You know, Peter says over in 1 Peter 3:15 that we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Peter knows that there will be times when people ask us, why do you have this faith in you? Why do you have this hope? Don't you think it's rather silly? Don't you think it's rather bizarre what you do on Sunday mornings? Eating a little piece of bread and drinking a little cup of grape juice and singing songs to the air. Don't you think that's all rather funny and bizarre? Why do you have this hope in you? And Peter says, if you are going to do anything toward blessing this person that you're talking to, the first thing you have to do is sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You see, Peter had been there when he had not done that. When the little servant girl had asked him, don't you know this man that is being put on trial now in the Sanhedrin? Aren't you one of his friends? Haven't you been traveling around with him? And Peter doesn't want to get in trouble. And he had not sanctified Christ as Lord in his heart. At that time, he did not know what was going on. Jesus had been arrested and he gave up and he denied Christ. And so in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, if you are going to do anything for this person you're talking to, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. And when Moses is talking to the children of Israel, just as they're about to enter into this land of promise, but land full of pagans, he says, first you need to sanctify Yahweh as God in your heart. If you are going to fulfill your mission in this world, your mission of being a light to the nations, your mission of being a kingdom of priests, of being a blessing to all nations, it will not happen at all if you don't first sanctify Yahweh as God in your heart. First, give Him your heart. And know that it is Yahweh who is God. You're going to go into a land that they say other things are gods. Baal is God. Asherah is God. The stick over there is God. The God who brings rain and makes your crops grow is this idol over here. You're going to go into a land, you haven't been there yet, but you're going to go into a land where people are going to tell you all kinds of things about religion. And you need to know right now, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. Not all the other gods, just Yahweh. And if you're going to fulfill your mission, you first have to love Yahweh, your God, not just with your heart, but in fact with all that you are. With all your heart, and all your soul, and all your might. And if it gets hard to remember sometimes, as it does, as you get among people who don't share those beliefs, and people who will tell you different things, if it's hard to remember, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write it on your forehead, and on your hands, and on your doorposts. I want you to see it all the time to remind you. Other places he would tell them, to make tassels. In Numbers 15, verses 37 to 41, he says, make a tassel of blue and put it on your clothes. Whatever you have to do. Some people put strings on their fingers. I think of Uncle Billy in It's a Wonderful Life, who always put a string on his finger. He couldn't remember what the string was for. Sometimes we're like that. But God said, whatever you need to do to remember that I am your God, if you need to write it on your head, then write it on your head. If you need to literally write it on your doorpost, then do that so that you see it and you are reminded over and over who it was who led you out of the land of bondage and brought you into this land. Sanctify me as your God in your heart and give me all of you, your heart, your soul, your strength, your entire being. You know, the Jews these days, they actually do that. I don't know if you've ever been at a Jewish worship service. I went to a Jewish school, so I have been attended these. And you'll go into a synagogue, and they actually do. As they go into prayer, they will strap a little box on their forehead, and they will strap another box on their hand. And inside that box is written, it's a little scroll, with the Shema written down, this passage from Deuteronomy written down that'll be in the box here and the box on their hand. And so they take this command literally. They have written it on their hand and on their forehead, at least for the time that they're in prayer. And they, if you go into a Jewish building, there's a mezuzah. Are you familiar with these? Another little box with a scroll written, again, this passage is on the scroll. The box is in there. They screw the box to the doorpost. It is written on the doorpost. And as they enter in, they touch it. Sometimes they kiss it. Sometimes they'll say a little prayer as they enter in and see this mezuzah, the box on the doorpost. God wants to ensure that as they are entering in, as they go into this land full of pagans, they remember where they came from. Remember who they are. Remember their mission. Their mission is to be one to the pagans, in fact. Their mission is to be one to the nations, a light to the nations. And they cannot do anything if they don't remember who their God is and sanctify Him as God in their hearts. And so how do we do this, and what is the ultimate outcome of this? What is it that we do when we love God, when we have Him written on our hearts and on our souls and on our minds and on our strength and written maybe even on our hands, as sometimes we wear bracelets, and on our chests with a fish perhaps or the name of Jesus, and maybe we have a special hat that is a Christian hat because it has Christ on it or something like that, and we have written this on our body. It's not just so that we will write it there or maybe write it on our doorpost, but what do we actually do with that? Once we love God, how does that come across? What is the product of that? Well, if you keep reading in Deuteronomy 6, He says, obedience, keeping his commands. He has just retold them the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I think Jesus said something like that as well. And I think this is what Jesus was getting at when he said in Matthew 22, when he is quoting this passage, and he also quotes Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and he says, these are the two greatest commands. This is the first one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is the second is like it. This one is love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two depend the entire law and prophets. That is, if you have these together, if you are going to love God with all that you are, not just a little part of you, not just some on Sundays and Wednesday nights, but every day, all that you are is devoted to loving God and fulfilling His purpose in your life. If you are going to do that, the commandments are a piece of cake. They will just come with it. That is how you put it into action. On these two depend all the law and the prophets. And if you don't do that first, you're not going to do the commandments anyway. So in one way, how we put this into practice, how we actually fulfill it, is by doing what God wants us to do. Living like we know who our God is. Doing what He says. But you know, when they went over into the Promised Land, and you know the story already, they went over there and they drove out some nations, but not all of them, and they had problems with that for the rest of their history until they were taken into exile 1,000 years later. The way that they abandoned God, what that meant in practical terms, when they didn't write it on their hands and their foreheads at that time, they didn't write it on their doorposts, they forgot about God. Judges 3:7 says they forgot about Him. They started worshiping other gods. The way that that came was fulfilled in practice is worship. Worship. And so God tells them in Hosea chapters 1 through 3, when He's telling them, you worship Baal, you worship all these other gods, that it's worship is the way you show your allegiance. Who you love comes out in your worship. And so we gather here this morning to worship our God. To proclaim to the world that there is one who is God, and it's not us, and it's not you, and it's not anybody else. It's Yahweh. He is God, and He alone. Hear, O church, the Lord is Yahweh is God, our God, Yahweh alone. And so we come together and we worship and we seek for to abandon ourselves. We seek to give ourselves over to God. To remove the focus from ourselves, even just for an hour, even just for 30 minutes sometimes. To remove the focus from ourselves and to proclaim it is God that we worship. It is God that we serve, not ourselves. Against what society tells us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and to seek for number one and to always be thinking about how we can fulfill our own needs and do what is best for us, we come together to worship to say we serve God and not ourselves. And we come together and we say, we do not serve any other God, just Yahweh alone. And so our very worship is the product of sanctifying God as Lord in our hearts and Christ as Lord in our hearts. That is who we are. It is because we love Him and because we want to serve Him that we gather here and rejuvenate so that we can go out and fulfill the mission that He has called us to fulfill in this world. Not just for ourselves, but His vision for what this world could be. And if we are going to do that, it is through love. It's because we love God
and love others, that we fulfill the mission that God has for us. As Israel was at the cusp of entering into the blessings that God had promised them for centuries and centuries, God wanted to remind them of who they were and what defined them. And so we come together and I remind you of who you are and what defines this congregation, what defines the people of God today. We have a mission in this world, and we can't accomplish that mission without first loving God and loving others. Maybe you are not a part of the people of God this morning. Maybe you haven't made that confession and made that profession of being a part of who God wants you to be. You have that opportunity this morning, just like every Sunday morning or any time of the week for that matter, to put on Christ in baptism and declare that you are going to serve God and fulfill the mission that He has, and you are going to love God with all that you are. Maybe you have done that, but you haven't actually lived like it. Maybe you have put on Christ in baptism, but you haven't lived like you are in Christ. And you have the opportunity this morning as well to make that known. Maybe you have some other need that you would like this congregation to help you with. If you have any of these needs, we invite you to come now while we stand and sing.